Good morning, everyone. I'd like to warmly, but not too warmly, welcome you this morning. I was reading on the BBC that those who endured the heat of 1976, 6 weeks or so, a bit like this, will think this is nothing. It's only a couple of days, isn't it? I do remember 1976 because Jill and I moved here in 1976. But before we left, I always made people who came to visit us in our house go upstairs, look out the bedroom window, where they could see the herringbone drainage system I had put in underneath the lawn, and there it was, with all the lines. The only time you could ever see it. That was 1976. Other notices. First of all, today, just to remind people who usually go for a lunch at Clifton Court on a Monday, that if you do it tomorrow, you'll be unlucky, because they're not going to be holding a lunch tomorrow. So don't go to Clifton Court if you're hungry. Go somewhere else. And the only other thing I'd like to say is we just remember our friends, the Farewells, as two children, Farewells, are getting baptised at Newport Baptist Church, well named, this morning. So we remember them, and we remember all the friends of the children who are coming along. There probably won't be a spare seat. So let's remember them too. We're going to start our service today with an amazing hymn, but it's not Amazing Grace. That will come later. How Great Thou Art, number 425. But no one's got a book, so it doesn't really matter what the number is, does it? So let's stand and sing How Great Thou Art.
I see the sun.
Please sit down. Now let's commit our time together to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here on this glorious day and come to worship you. We thank you that everything we see speaks of you, the glories of nature. But more than that, we come here today because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross instead of us, so that our sin could be dealt with once and for all. And we thank you that as we come together now, we do confess that we haven't always this last week done what we should have done, and often we've done those things we should not have done. We just pray, Heavenly Father, for your forgiveness, and we know that it will come because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you to be with us this morning. Lift our hearts to worship you in everything we do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the all-age talk. We have our all-age talk. Okay then, Carrie, come on. I can't wait to see what you got in your lunch pack. Today we're going to have to go down to the wreck for our picnic lunch because we just can't fit everything in today. So I do like picnics, they're so good. I've got two boxes in my picnic. To show you what I've got. This is the main course here. I've got some nice crackers, loads of butter. This one's got chorizo sausage in. This one's got a nice lump of cheddar in it. Really good. Scotch egg. This is for Hilary and Ralph, who just come back from that neck of the woods. Scotch egg, that's just the main course. Ha ha, here comes the pud. What have I got? Chunky Kit Kat. Wow, like that. Look at my lovely cake from the it's not from the Co-op, it's from Tesco's. And just to seal the deal, I got Finest Belgian chocolate mousse. Oh, well, what do you think of that? Eh? Is it good? Can I see what you've got? Yeah. I can't wait.
Let's have a look. Yep. Mm-hmm. So I've got some carrot sticks, some cucumber sticks, some nice radishes, and a bit of hummus, and then underneath, gotta be careful here.
Yeah.
I've got a boiled egg.
Well, that's got shell on it. It hasn't got nice bits on it like mine has it?
Well, no.
Oh, well, I have to say, Carrie, that I'm a little bit disappointed in your lunch.
You're disappointed in my lunch?
Yes. What do you think of mine?
Well, Martin.
Yeah.
I've tried to
put
it by its cover.
Right.
It might look very nice, but it's processed, chock full of sugar. Oh, well,
fat. Oh, I'm not meant to know that. Yeah, fat. Yeah. Oh my word.
I mean, you've got none of your five a day here, have you? I don't think.
Five what a day?
Fruit and veg, Martin. Vitamins.
Well,
you know?
I suppose chocolate mousse is slightly fruit. No, it isn't it really? No, I don't think I have. No. Oh dear. So what are you telling me then? Have it or don't have it?
I think perhaps maybe you should nip out to Tesco and get a bag of carrots or something.
Right, okay. Thank you ever so much, Carrie. You may go, yeah. So, oh, look. Yeah. But, you know, I have to say that what is true of food is also true of what we read. What do we say? You can't judge a book by its cover. Look at this book. Look at that engaging cover. It's sort of brown. Don't think it's proper leather. I think it's plastic, actually. What's it say here? Oh, no. Oh, it's bonded leather. Oh, you had something to do with this, Sid, did you? Bonded leather. Wow, that's fantastic. But you see, it may not look great, Shakes. And I'm sure there are plenty of books with lots of pictures in, and goodness knows what, which may be valuable, but this is the most valuable book in the world, because in it, God speaks to us. And if we look at it every day, God speaks to us every day through it. But more of that anon.
Right, we're going to sing a couple of songs together now. First one is Wide, Wide is the Ocean, High as the Heavens Above. If you want to stay sitting down, you know, you feel like you need to sit down today, that is just fine, okay? It's fine, absolutely fine. Because the second song is a bit more energetic and you might feel like keeling over. I don't want to be responsible for anybody going over. Okay, yeah.
Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. I know so unworthy, still am a child of His death, for His word teaches me that His love reaches me.
Is from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, this morning I shall be taking advice from John Newton. Has anyone heard John Newton? Yeah. That's all right then. It is better to feed our people here like chickens, a little and often, than cram them like turkeys. So, yes, if you want to cluck at any point, feel free. So we're looking at Psalm 19. You might like to have that, if you've got your Bible with you, you might like to have it open. Because we're talking about what David considers to be extremely important today. And it is that God speaks to us. He speaks to us today. And there are three sections of this psalm. The first section is about God's creation. Now, David knew a thing or two about God's creation because, as a youth, he had a fantastic lifestyle. Up in the morning, out with the sheep and goats. Back in the evening, feed your face, go to bed, and replay the next day, and the next day, and so on. And so he was very, very conversant with nature, if I can call it that. He spent his time there. Now, Samuel, who was a prophet when David was a little lad, and probably a teenager by this time, he decided, because God told him to go to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was where Jesse, that's David's father, and his brothers and the family lived. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem to look for a new king, because the old one, Saul, is making a right pig's ear of it. So, he arrives at Bethlehem and all the elders of the town are a bit worried because when Samuel comes, there's usually something wrong. And so they ask him, is there anything wrong? Can you, no? And Samuel says, no. I've come to meet the Jesse's family. And so he goes along to Jesse's house. He eats with them. And he said to Jesse, can I see your sons, please? Yeah, of course you can. And here they come. Starting up there somewhere and ending up down here. Seven sons. They each get looked at a bit like an identity parade, you know, police parade. Samuel comes along and looks at them. No, not this one. No, not this one. And he goes through the whole row of seven sons. He said, no. He's a bit confused because God has told him that he's going to find the person, you see, and it's got to be a son of Jesse. So he says to Jesse, excuse me, have you got any more sons anywhere? Jesse said, well, yeah, I've got one more, yeah, but he's out watching the sheep and the goats at the moment for the family. Oh, would you mind sending one of your sons to get him? Samuel says. So off goes the son, and he comes back with David, and David goes on the end of the line, and Samuel comes along and looks at him. He's the one, God tells him. He's the one. You see, God does not judge by outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And he looked at David's heart, Samuel did, well, through God's eyes, and that's why he was the right person. And he was able to care for his sheep and goats. Do you remember the stories? In fact, when he went to fight Goliath, he said to Goliath, I'm not frightened of you. I've dealt with bears and lions single-handed. So if you think you're a worry for me, you're wrong. So he knows the countryside. He knows all weathers. And he loves it. And this is totally clear as we read through the first seven or so verses, or six verses, in the psalm. It's absolutely clear that he sees the creation around him as having a very important role. And what is that role? Well, it's one of the things, the one of the methods by which God speaks to people about himself. And he picks out two specific areas. Of course, we know that the creation, the beautiful countryside, doesn't actually have a real voice, does it? It's non-verbal. But it's utterly clear as we look at the creation round about us that it is amazing and wonderfully made. We can see that. And so he picks on two things. He picks on the heavens themselves because they indicate God's glory. I don't know whether you've actually seen any pictures yet. There's one up there. Do you know where that was taken? That's a very recent photo, that one. That's taken on the James Webb Space Telescope, which is up in the sky somewhere. The Americans sent it up, and it's sending back photos which go deeper into the universe than they've ever done before. So that is actually a genuine photograph from this telescope. A little aside, it cost £8.4 billion. And I was a little perturbed by the comment I read on the BBC page from Dr. Adarin Pocock. Heard of her? No. And she says this, we are already looking at the next big telescope, one that can go further back in time, even closer to the Big Bang, and that can do more observation in detail of the exoplanets. Well, for a start, you know, exoplanets? Do we need to know whether it's a planet or an exoplanet? That's going to change my life, isn't it? Yes. That means it's going to be another few billion pounds. Do you not think that this billions of pounds of money can be spent on something a little bit more practical than a telescope up in the sky? Well, there we are. So, the heavens, as we sang in our first hymn, declare the glories of God, don't they? We look at them. It's fantastic. And particularly in this sunny weather, because, do you know, it's the sun that David jumps on as his second aspect of creation. And he sort of turns it into a person. So when he gets up in the morning, it's a bit like the bridegroom after his wedding, putting all his finery on and starting to come across the field, as it were. It's amazing, the sun is. And then it spends the whole day running from one side to the other side of the sky. Absolutely amazing. It's like an athlete. It rises at one end and continues to the other. But no athlete packs the punch that the sun does. I mean, when you go and watch a race, you don't get warmed up by them, do you? You don't feel that because they're running close to you, it's actually doing something for you physically. It doesn't. But the sun does it not? And in fact, we know that to be true because the government has said so. The government has said that Monday and Tuesday are red days. So there we are. We've got it from the people that matter. Radiance and heat is what the sun is famous for. So we've got the skies, we've got the sun, and David could have spent a few more verses going on to other things as well, but he doesn't. It's just so majestic. And it speaks to everyone. Is there anyone in the world anywhere where they can't see a bit of God's creation? Well, there may be some in jail or in hospital, but even there you can look out of the window, can't you? Paul takes up this theme. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1. For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. That's what Paul says. The nature, the creation, speaks of God to us every single day. Mind you, some people do get confused, don't they? And they start worshipping the creation. You know, we haven't done it here, but the lavender bushes, when you come in the front path there, we haven't got a little altar beside, have we, to bow down, worship, you know, the lavender. No, we don't need to, because we know it's only something that God has created, but he is not the creation, if you see what I mean. God is distinct from what he's created. So we don't worship in that sense at all. So that's the first point that David is making in this psalm. The second point he makes is that God speaks to us today through the creation, yes, but also through his word. And he goes on to tell us how God, through his word, communicates his character and his expectations to us, his children. Now, we have got to remember that when David was king, he was king for 40 years, and he started being king in the year 1010 BC, and he finished his reign in 970 BC. 40 years, what did he have in the way of God's word? You may well ask. Well, it was a bit limited, nothing like what we have, but he had Genesis through to Deuteronomy, that's the first five books. He had those that he could read. He had Joshua, story of Joshua, story of Judges, that was available when he was king. Possibly a few psalms written by people other than himself, he may have had. And possibly, we don't know for sure, the book of Job and the book of Ruth. That's the maximum he had to read. But he did read it. And he uses seven different words to talk about what God has written. Now, it's interesting that when he's talking about creation, he refers to God as El. That is, not the letter L, E-L. El, which is the generic word for God. As soon as he starts talking about God's word, he changes the name from El to Yahweh. So Yahweh is the name he uses for God, sometimes put as Lord in our Psalms. And he is the God of the covenant and the God of faithfulness. So it's a subtle change, but we mustn't miss it. So seven different words, I'm not going to bore you with them in Hebrew because I can't pronounce them. But there are seven different words that he uses for God's writings to indicate the breadth of God's written revelation. And he describes what God says to us through his word. For example, he says his word is perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's clear, it's pure, it's true, and it's fair. Those are all qualities of God's word when we read it. And they have an effect on us. God's word does. It revives our souls when we read it. It makes us wise or wiser when we read it. It brings joy when we read it. It brings insight for living when we read it. So it does a huge amount for us when we read God's word. If we don't read God's word, It won't do, it's not much good just having the Bible here, sitting here. You've got to open it and read it. And then his final description of God's word is, it's more desirable than the finest gold. Now, I believe that David was a very wealthy man when he was king. Very wealthy. He knew what gold looked like, but he doesn't mention gold hardly at all. And do we know David because of his wealth? No, we don't. We do know his son Solomon because of his wealth. But David is not interested in gold per se. But if he were, to him, God's words were more important than that. And the second way he describes it is, it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Now, I don't know whether any of you ever had a drip of honey off a honeycomb. No, good, then I can make it all up. I believe it is very sweet, I can say that, not having had it myself. But I do remember that when I was a kid going to secondary school, and I went to the railway station every day to catch the train to get to Epsom, and the first thing I did was nip to the right before going into the station itself to go to the sweetie shop. And what was my favourite? It was crunchy. And why? Because I love the honeycomb in it. That's why. Yeah. So, David may not have had crunches to eat, but God's word to him was sweeter than any honey dish that his chef would prepare for him. But also, there's another effect of God's word. He says it warns us, tells us what to avoid, how to avoid it, not to get entangled in certain things. And then the opposite side of the coin, he rewards us if we obey what it says, if we follow God's word. So, God's creation speaks much about God. God's word speaks much more about God. We can read it for ourselves. So, that's the first two ways that God communicates with us. Creation, his word. But we don't need to finish there, because it's amazing. The last few verses of the psalm talk about the problems we have of sin lurking in our lives, hidden recesses where we go wrong. And sometimes we can even behave deliberately wrong, he suggests. Now, this is sounding, my friends, a bit like New Testament. I think that David here is having a look to the future, and he realizes that what man really needs is something to deal with the sin problem. So what is it? Well, in those days, it could only be a sacrifice in God's house. That might help. But today, quite different. The problem of sin, we know, has been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. His father had him born and then grew up as a man, and for 3 years had a ministry around in the area of Israel. And then he died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Well, you know as well as I do. He died on the cross to take our place. We deserved it because of all the sin in our lives. But did we have to go through it? No. Jesus did it for us. So he took our sin and dealt with it for once and for all. And David is almost there, isn't he? This is 1,000 years before Jesus came onto the earth. But he's got an inkling of what was necessary. In our place, condemned, he stood. That's what we're singing one of the hymns. So, sin for us is no longer, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now, I believe that yesterday was the first part of this 250 years anniversary of John Newton and Amazing Grace. And there were two major lectures, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. And the amazing thing was, they didn't say what grace is. No one apparently was able to or wanted to say what this amazing grace was. Which is a bit sad, I think. I know that the kids up at the middle school have got an inkling of what grace is. I went in and did an assembly there a few weeks ago, and I said to them, look, perhaps you can help me. I'm looking for someone who's living in Oney. And they all looked a bit puzzled. And I said, well, it says on the board when you come into Oney, home of amazing grace. I said, well, if she's so amazing, where does she live? Why isn't it, you know, I want to know where she lives, for goodness sake. Can you help me? And they pointed me in the right direction. And grace is a word that they have come to have some understanding of. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yep, so if you're doing your Wordle, five letters, G-R-A-C-E. That's the first one to put in. Grace, that is what God has demonstrated by sending his son to die in our place. That is amazing grace. And John Newton knew that. And I hope that the people who went yesterday, or certainly those that are coming today, will understand that as well. So, we can follow God's ways and his teaching because our sin is dealt with once and for all, and his Holy Spirit guides us and helps us forward. And do you know what? We mention and celebrate God's grace, don't we? When do we do it? In communion. Is that not true? So what we're going to do is sing a hymn and then go into communion straight away afterwards. So thank you, musicians. Please stand and sing when the music starts.
Let's sing a song of Jesus, what a beautiful name, that picks up a number of the different aspects of Jesus and what he can be for us. Let's sing together.
Be seated. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we know our sin has been dealt with. We now look forward to a week walking with you day by day as we look at your creation and as we look at your word. Help us, we pray, to follow in the Lord's footsteps. And we would take this opportunity, Lord, too, to think of places in the world which are having a difficult time. We are reminded again of the problems in Ukraine and many other countries too, where there is fighting, division. And we would pray, Father, that you would intervene and bring these to a halt. We think also of the difficulties that the weather has brought. We think of all those countries suffering from forest fires at the moment. Greece, Portugal, Spain, France. And we do pray that they may be got under control. We also think of Sydney in Australia as they still are recovering after the flooding. So, Father, we know there are many places where people don't really know which way to turn. How we pray that your children in different places in the world may witness to you and get people turning to you again. Father, without you in our hearts and in our lives, we know that there's nothing really left for us. We thank you that you have come to indwell us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will work through us this coming week. Give us opportunities to speak of you, we pray. And we just pray that we may love people with the love that the Lord Jesus gives to us. So, Father, we thank you for this time of sharing together with the bread and the wine. And we are grateful to be reminded that you have done everything for us. Help us this week to trust in you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we couldn't keep away from it, folks, so here we are, our last hymn. And, oh, it's Amazing Grace. Now that is a shock. So please stand and sing the song together.
Save the wretch.
May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And may we know that you have those qualities in the week ahead as we trust in you. So part us now, we pray, with your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.